Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to title the message, we would call it Looking Forward with One Eye on the Mirror. Now, there is a kind of a conspiracy of sorts afloat in America to try to take Christ out of Christmas. It's been going on for years and years. But we as Christians understand something that the common, everyday, you know, maybe lost person doesn't. And that is that without Christ, there really is no Christmas. I mean, happy holidays just doesn't seem to work. You can't replace, you know, happy holidays with Merry Christmas, or Merry Christmas with happy holidays. You know, we have been called as a nation one of the greatest countries in the world. We have the most religious freedom of just about any country in the world. And even in this country, the name of Jesus Christ has been under attack for many years now. And, you know, the world doesn't have any problem with Christmas so much as it does with Christ. One look at the stores will tell us that Christmas itself is okay. Many stores need this time of year to keep their doors open for the rest of the year. You know, they used to wait until after Thanksgiving to put Christmas stuff up, and then it kind of started eking a little earlier, and then it was Thanksgiving, and, you know, now it's before Halloween, and pretty soon it's midsummer, and there's Christmas stuff. And, you know, if only Christians would look forward to the Savior's birth the way Walmart does, or the way Fred Meyer's, or the way Target does. Notice how enthusiastic Home Depot was with their Halloween decorations. Anybody happen to go through Home Depot before Halloween? They were nuts. They haven't really upped their game like that for the Christmas decor yet. Not quite sure why. I just noticed that and thought I'd throw it out there. We need to get as excited as the retail world does about this time of year. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that by, of course, looking forward, living our life, but keeping an eye in the mirror so we can look back to something. And we look back to Christ. We look back to his incarnation. We look back to his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, this is going to seem like an odd Christmas passage, but I want you to kind of stick with me on this. We're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We're going to look back at that, and it's going to help us look forward to Christ himself. And anytime we look back at our Savior, it will make us look forward in celebration. And what we're going to see through these genealogies is three things, and these are my 3 points. I don't always have 3 points, but I do this morning. God's grace, God's sovereignty, and God's love. That's my 3 points. God's grace, God's sovereignty, and God's love. Now, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 17. Actually, I'm going to read it, and you're going to be thankful that I didn't call on you to read it. Okay? We'll take a deep breath and see if we can get through the names. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Now, that's not Salmon, it's Salmon. It's a real name, okay? And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josias. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Sealthiel, and Sealthiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadak, and Sadak begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliad. And Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Made it through. Let's look at three things: God's grace, God's sovereignty, and God's love. The story of Christ is a story of God's grace. In John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Before Jesus Christ, grace was not available, not available for everyone, for all. So we need to see, we need to understand that God's amazing grace comes in and through Jesus Christ. His unmerited favor, the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. His undeserved favor. It shines through this dark world through his Son, Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace, which Paul says is the better covenant, would not have come, would not be available if Christ had not been born. And get this, the grace is available. It's available to each and every one of us right now, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. Even in Jesus' family tree, we see grace in action. We see people just like you and I. There's a few surprises hanging around that tree. Maybe a few nuts, too. Just like there is in our own family trees. You know, we don't always want people to meet all our relatives. Well, Jesus had some interesting relatives. There's Tamar, who was a Gentile, let's just say, of questionable character. There's Rahab, who was a Gentile. She was converted, but she was a prostitute. She was a lady of the, well, let's just say it, she was a hooker. Right? She had sex for money. But, I mean, when you boil it down, what difference is there between having sex for money and having sex for security or having sex for fun? Or to feel good about yourself, or to get approval, or to not feel alone. Really, there is not a lot of difference there. Maybe a little different currency is used, but it's all the same. See, Rahab got converted. Rahab got changed. She got saved, so to speak, and her life changed, and she was added into the lineage of the Messiah. We have Manasseh and Ammon, two of the worst kings over Judah. Just horrible. I mean, there were murderers, there were butchers, there were slaves, there were psalmists, there were shepherds, there were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. There's extraordinary people in Jesus' lineage, and there's ordinary people, as ordinary as we are. See, God's choice of those in the messianic line proves that he is a God of grace. He uses the ones that he changes. He makes us look forward to Christmas by us remembering God's grace as displayed in the lives of normal, everyday people like we are. I mean, God's grace works in us. God's grace worked in them. Amen? There we go. All right, stay with me here. And this grace is still working wonders, isn't it? It's still working wonders in us. Just like it did then, it still works in you and me, and it works right now. See, no sin is too great for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover. You can't sin so badly that if you repent and turn to Jesus to be saved, he won't save you. There is nothing you can do that he will not save you from. If you come to him, repent, and trust him to save you. And no problem. No problem is too small to bother him with. No problem is too complex for Jesus to deal with. And some of us here this morning have some very complex problems, but none of them are too much for our Lord. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your cares upon him because he careth for you, for he careth for you. It means to throw your cares on Jesus. And get the picture here. It's throw them at Jesus the way you would throw a hand grenade with the pin pulled and the spoon popped. Right? You throw them at Jesus with great prejudice. You throw them at Jesus so you get as far away from them as possible. He wants you to cast your cares upon him. So looking back, we can see the grace that was extended at Calvary. And it had its physical birth, its incarnation at Bethlehem. So by looking back, we learn to look forward to the blessings that God has for us as his people. Let's talk about number two, God's sovereignty. We see God's sovereignty displayed in the affairs throughout history. Matthew's record of Jesus' lineage is careful to divide it into three sections for us. The first 14 names are from Abraham to David. That was supposed to be an era of faith. Abraham is called by many the father of faith. But it was marked by apostasy. It was marked by disobedience. It was marked by unbelief. The next 14 names extend from David to Jeconiah, and it was supposed to be an era of royalty under God. But a quick look at the history shows just how evil most of those kings were. They led the entire chosen nation of Israel to rebel and sin against God. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's satanic. It's evil. And these kings prove that. That third division covers from the era of the captivity, a period of unmitigated failure, defeat, and misery. You see, actions have consequences. And Israel's actions led to the consequence of their being led away captive into Babylon. These consequences very often can be far-reaching consequences. They can be transgenerational consequences, meaning they affect people who are innocent of the sin committed, but still have to face the consequences of the people before them. Your sin affects your kids. Your sin affects your grandkids. Actually, it says to the third and fourth generation, your sin can affect your great-grandkids. Yet through all the appearances of evil, all the misdeeds, all the turning their back on God, right on time, just as he had designed it, God's son steps into humanity. That's that little baby in a manger. That's the God-man that would grow up, live sinlessly, die on a cross, being made sin for you. And he would bring grace. He would bring peace. See, from Adam all the way to Joseph, God was weaving this perfect tapestry for unveiling his perfect plan of redemption. Just like the weaver who carefully places each and every stitch, God wove that scarlet thread deftly through all of history and brought it to life physically in a stable, in a feeding trough, in this little backwater town called Bethlehem. Look, nothing will frustrate the purposes of God. Nothing, not even you, can frustrate the purposes of God. So I'm surprised how many Christians will worry and fret over some of these smallest things. It's like we don't believe that God can bring about what he purposes to bring about. But I think what we really fret over is not that God's going to work it out, but that he's not going to work it out the way we want him to. He's going to work it out the way he wants and not ask our permission first. It's an entirely different kind of worry there. But God's will be done. In spite of man's interference, in spite of Satan's attempts at interference, nothing can deter the will of God. See, Satan is on a leash. Don't let him fool you. All right? He is a created being. He is limited. He can only do what God expressly allows him to do. And mankind can do nothing against God. We have zero power to affect God in any way. Now that ought to be a comfort to his people, that nothing anybody tries to do is going to mess up God's plan. We know Romans 8:28. We almost take it like we do aspirin when we have a headache. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you love God, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are the called according to his purpose. God will work all things for good. Not everything is good, but he will work it for good. Paul reminds us that we know this. We know this. And it's really, it's a promise that's only made to God's people. All things working out for good is not a promise to the lost. All things may not work out for their good. But for us, it will. When we realize by looking back that God is sovereign in the entire world, in the entire unit, in all of creation, it ought to make us look forward to celebrate what we have come to recognize as Christmas. And look, in all likelihood, Jesus was not born on December 25th. It was probably sometime in the spring. Okay, that's just the way it works. But we use this time to remember and to celebrate God himself becoming flesh. That brings us to number three, and that is God's love. God's grace, God's sovereignty, and it's God's love. It's displayed in the fullness of time. In God's time, Jesus came. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," verse 5 says, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God is never early. God is never late. God is always right on time. I mean, he created time. He lives outside time. He is the God of time. And Matthew is careful to demonstrate that Jesus cannot be accounted for by his lineage. Though he was identified with them, notice that he was separate from them as well. Look at verse 16. It says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Now notice that after the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus is listed differently than anybody else in this genealogy. There's 42 names here. There's 39 uses of the word begat, or he was the father of, you know, that's what that means. But Matthew says Mary, of whom Jesus was born. See, this is important. No human birth, no matter how climactic, no matter how royal, can account for the birth of the Christ child. I mean, he is divine. He is God himself. He is God's son, 100% God, 100% human. So he did not have a human father. He could not have had a human father. Now, why is that? Because of blood, genetics, the sin nature passing from the father to the child. That's why we believe in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "A body hast thou prepared me," meaning that the father formed a special body, fully human, but without sin, and implanted that body in the womb of Mary so that Joseph could be his father, Mary could be his mother, but he could be born sinlessly in order to be our sacrifice. so that the blood that was running through this child's body was precious blood, sinless blood. He did not have a sin nature, but he was human and God. And Jesus' birth came about by the direct act of God, it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, right on time, exactly when God wanted it to happen. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. So I want to ask you today, have you beheld his glory? Have you tasted of the bread of life? Have you had that all-satisfying drink of the water of life? See, without Jesus, Christmas is just a day with presents. No real meaning whatsoever. Maybe that's why depression through the holidays is so much more prevalent. People recognize the meaninglessness, but they don't know what to do about it. Let's wrap this up. We've seen God's grace. We've seen God's sovereignty. We've seen God's love. This Christmas, I'm hoping that I'll look back to where our Savior came from, can refresh your energy towards Christmas so that it becomes a celebration not of getting stuff, but another way to memorialize your Savior. I want to encourage you to focus on Christ himself this Christmas. See, God in his mercy and in his grace and his sovereignty is still doing for us what we cannot, what we've never been able to do for ourselves. Matthew 1, look at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example and was minded to put her away privately. It would have been his right to make a public spectacle of her. That was his right. Joseph has some character. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. These thoughts consumed Joseph. He was thinking about them, and it's the last thing he thought about as he goes to sleep. And in this dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I want to ask you, there's no reason going into Christmas and not knowing Christ. Have you allowed him to save you from your sins, not in your sins where you get saved and you just keep living like you've always lived? No, he saves you from, have you been saved from your sins? And if not, you need to be saved from your sins. According to John 3, verse 18, your sins have already condemned you. But if you repent of those sins and by faith turn to Jesus Christ to be saved, then the sins that have already condemned you will be washed away by that precious, sinless blood of Christ. And I tell you that you could receive no greater gift this Christmas than the saving of you from your sins, from the power and the bondage of sin, from the penalty of the lake of fire, the penalty of your sins. You can be saved from all of that. And then when you get to heaven, you're saved from the very presence of sin. But only if you repent of those sins and turn to Jesus in faith. So we look back to his birth. The Lord's Supper, we look back to his crucifixion and his death and his burial. We look back to that to remind us of what we go forward for. And that is to live that life, honoring and glorifying to Christ, because one day we will see him face to face. And we will see him either as our loving Savior, brother, co-heir, or we will see him as our judge. It all depends on whether or not you have trusted Christ to save you now. Stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, this morning we're trying to remind ourselves, Lord, we're trying to remember of how wonderful your grace is, of how loving a God you are, and how sovereign throughout all of time and space you have been. Father, we don't want this time of year to pass like any other time of year. It seems like Christmas and Easter they have more meaning to us. We have reasons for them to mean more to us than any other time of year. Because, Father, this is when your Son stepped into humanity, and had he not done that in your sovereign plan, we would be hopeless. Oh, but Father, we are not hopeless. Because in the fullness of time, right on time, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped into humanity to save us from our sins. And Father, I pray for anyone here that is not sure, does not know Jesus as their Savior, that your Spirit would convict them of their sins, convince them of their need to leave all of their sin behind and to come to Christ to be saved. Lord, for those of us who know Jesus as Savior, we've had a relationship with him for weeks, months, years, decades even. That Father, you renew afresh in us this love for this little baby in a manger, but not just the baby, but for the man who lived sinlessly, for the sacrifice who died horribly, and for the Savior that rose triumphantly. To your honor and glory, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, 112, for a closing hymn. Just the first verse, 112, The Old Rugged Cross.